Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 with respect to the Bereans. And we'll look at Acts 17, 11, right after we technological difficulties. We'll look at Acts 17, 11 right after we look at the catechism lesson for the day. I'll read the question. I'll ask you to read the answers, the answer to question and answer 90. How is the word to be read and heard in order to become effective for salvation? Very good. And then Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These are the journeys of the Apostle Paul as he spreads the gospel. And Paul, along with Silas, is sent to Berea. And they arrived. They went into the Jewish synagogue, we're told in verse 10 and then verse 11. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, the previous stop on the journey. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. 4 points to the sermon this morning on what to do after a sermon. We have paused in this particular place in the catechism, question and answer 90, to look at three things: how to prepare to listen to a sermon, how to listen to a sermon while it's preached, and now how to follow up or what to do after listening to a sermon in order that preaching might be profitable to us. So the points this morning are diligent examination, meditation, implementation, and reflection. Diligent examination, meditation, implementation, and reflection. And let's just jump into this. I mentioned Acts 17, verse 11 last week, and mentioned the eagerness, using the word of the text here, of the Bereans to hear the word of God, proffering to you the idea that you ought to come with anticipation and expectation to hear the word preached. But there's more in this verse for our particular concern today, and that is what to do after hearing a sermon. And that is that, note also, they did so with critical thinking, all right? They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What things? The things that the Apostle Paul was telling them, all right? It's okay to have confidence in a preacher when he's demonstrated over time the right to have that confidence. And I trust that those of you who have been in this congregation for shorter or longer periods of time, sitting under the ministry of this pulpit, have come to have confidence in what you hear from it, that it is consistent with the Word of God. However, but you ought not to be blindly confident. And of course, I don't believe for a minute that this is the only thing you ever hear with all the other Christian media that is out there. And I exhort you not to be blindly confident of all that you hear. If the Apostle Paul had to earn the confidence of his hearers in Berea, how much more those that are non-inspired apostles, all right? The Bereans eagerly received God's truth, but only after systematic daily efforts to determine, to ascertain that what was being preached to them was biblical. They worked hard, therefore, at discovering and learning the truth. And that is hard work. After a sermon, you need your mind to be put to work to diligently examine that which you have heard. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, for example, says we are to worship God with our minds, not just our voices or our hearts. And I simply ask you, are you doing that? Are you willing to do that in order to profit from preaching? Are you rereading the text Are you rereading the passages that are referenced? Are you reconsidering them? The implications of them, the application of them? Do you have questions about them, about which you might want to ask the preacher, whoever is standing in the pulpit, or an elder of that particular church who is tasked with overseeing what comes from the pulpit? So you need to diligently examine the scriptures as the Bereans did. Now, of course, you need to be open-minded. We mentioned that last week. You can't come to hear a sermon thinking that you've heard it all, that you know it all, and that you're never going to hear anything new. You need to be open-minded. But it's possible to be so open-minded that your brains fall out. And you need a screen, therefore. And look at the screen that the Bereans had. All right? They searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They had a filter, therefore, or a screen on their brain window, so to speak, so that their brains didn't fall out. All right? You need to diligently examine the scriptures. One teacher of preaching suggests this, and I commend them to you. Ask this. Was the statement based on Scripture, or was it simply something the preacher threw in? Be careful of statements that begin with, I believe, I think, it seems to me. I remember when I was first itinerating in seminary, I was preaching out at West Sabo Reformed Bible Church, and I had a man come up to me afterwards from the congregation. I'll never forget this. And he said, that was a pretty good sermon, Mr. Murphy. I said, I knew there was a but coming. So I said, but? And he said, you repeatedly said, I think. I do not come to hear what you think. I come to hear what God says. So be careful with statements like, I believe, I think. What you want is not the opinion of the preacher, but a message from God. Was the material complete? Sermons can say only so much. Are there other angles, qualifications? Are there other passages in the Bible? And did you understand what was preached? These are suggested questions for you to ask yourself after hearing a sermon as you diligently examine the scriptures. Secondly, meditation. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 1. Psalm 1. This is something, particularly for those of us that grew up in the hippy-dippy days of the 60s and 70s, this is a practice that was frowned on because of transcendental meditation and Maharishi Mahesh Yogi and all the other Eastern mystics and religions and the influences that they brought into American society. We've kind of frowned on meditation, but we ought not to overreact. The Bible promotes meditation, and I would promote to you the idea of meditating on the scriptures that have been preached, meditating on the message if you are to profit from preaching. Look at Psalm 1 and verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. If you were to look, and we don't have time this morning to do so, it's Psalm 119, for example. No less than 8 or 9 times in Psalm 119, as it extols the benefits and the virtues of the Word of God, does it encourage and endorse the practice of meditating on God's Word. Meditation is an important part of Christian discipleship. No genuine theology is possible without an awareness of the presence of God. And if theology loses that contemplative dimension, it becomes an exercise in intellectualism. There's great danger, particularly in our circles of that, which are so prone to intellectual and mental digestion of the faith. All right. Now, let me just tell you, there are three dimensions to Christian meditation that distinguishes it from Eastern meditation of Maharishi Mahesh Yogi and others. All right. First of all, Christian meditation is grounded in the truths of God's Word. Notice that the psalmist says, I meditate on it all day long. That is very different from transcendental meditation or the meditation of Eastern religion. In the meditation of Eastern religion, they use mantras, Om Mani Padme Hum, right? To block thoughts, to erase concepts and to empty the mind. Christian meditation, by contrast, stimulates thoughts, heightens meaning and concepts, and fills the mind with Scripture. And if you talk to some saints that have had many, many years in the Christian faith, and you talk to them, you can just hear as you talk to them that they are overflowing with Bible knowledge. And it's not that they're spouting verses to show off their knowledge. It's just that it's part and parcel of how they talk, how they think. Cornelius Van Til, one of my professors at Westminster Seminary, in his later years, just before he died, is when I met him. He was senile. But we would take him out to lunch and he would talk, and he would go off on rabbit trails, but we were like, his rabbit trails are worth more than many other professors' lectures. It would be great just to hear him talk. But when he would talk, he would just spout Scripture over and over. I think he had the book of Revelation memorized. And he would just talk about the Bible and talk about God and talk about Christ over and over again. Spurgeon. It was said that Charles Spurgeon, if you pricked his skin, he would bleed Bibline. He would just bleed the Bible. It was part and parcel of who he was because he had meditated on the Word of God. Second, Christian meditation responds to the love of God. The Apostle Paul said, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And Christian meditation is characterized by a growing awareness of God's love that quickens the heart response of your love for God. And thirdly, Christian meditation is an exercise in praise. The truth and the love of God lead you to worship Him privately and in your daily duties all day long in everything that you do. As the Word of God is taken with you out from your private devotions into the world and into the course of daily affairs. So, diligent examination, meditation. Next, implementation. Implementation. Turn to Psalm 119 if you're still in the book of Psalms. Psalm 119, verse 99 and 100. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. And then verse 60, I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, all right, come in the path of obedience and experience. This is what James is talking about when he says, do not be mere hearers of the word, but doers of the word, deceiving yourselves. If you are only hearing the word and not implementing it, putting it into practice in your daily life, you're deceiving yourself. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding come in the path of obedience and experience. All that has been said so far about profiting from preaching, preparing for it, hearing it, and now following it up is worthless without this, actually taking it and putting it into practice. Do you? Do you put the word into practice? Hearing a sermon, no matter how orthodox it is worthless. Apart from obedience. It brings us right back to the parable of the sower that we looked at a few weeks ago. The good soil in which the seed sprouted heard the word, understood the word, and produced fruit in its soil. God sends His word to be obeyed. It is absolutely crucial. There is to be no formalism, all right? The gospel is a matter of promise, but it's also a matter of responsibility and command. So, diligent examination, meditation, implementation, and reflection. But before we go there, we could say that in a real sense, obedience is what the Bible means by hearing. Turn to Jeremiah for an illustration of this so you know what I'm talking about. Jeremiah chapter 7. We'll just read a couple of selective verses here for time's sake. Verse 4. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What were the Israelites doing? The Israelites were engaging in ritual. They were engaging in those things that the Lord said they should be engaged in, practices of worship, sacrificial offering, one thing or the other. But they weren't trusting in the Lord. They were trusting in the fact that they were doing this. You see, they were trusting in the temple. And Jeremiah says, don't trust in those deceptive words. Don't deceive yourself. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, as if somehow that just mere formality makes you safe. Verse 8, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say we are delivered? Will you live like hell and then come to church and say, oh, we're safe. Everything's good. Everything's hunky-dory between me and the Lord. Now down to verse 13. And now because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen. And when I called you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to that house that is called my name and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. What's the point? The point is, in a real sense, obedience is what the Bible means by hearing. Hearing, listening, hearing God. All right. When God speaks, he expects to be heard in the sense of obedience. And when Jeremiah notes that the people are not listening, he means they're not paying attention to God. They're not obeying his commands. To listen attentively is to listen with an intent to do it. To hear is to hear and heed what God says. Look down at verses 22 and 23. From the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this command I gave them. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear. Now, there they are at the temple. They had prophets, they had priests teaching the law. They had auditory function. The notes were going in their ears. And God's saying, no, they didn't do it. They didn't obey it. They didn't put it into practice. Yeah, they heard, but they did not heed what I said to them. All because that's a failure to listen. Again and again through the Old Testament, also in the New Testament, the book of James, God's message comes so as to be put into practice, to effect change, to elicit loving, grateful obedience to God for His grace. Putting the word into practice is profiting from a sermon. Plan to implement what you hear preached. Many of you know that I was in construction, underwater construction, as a career before going to seminary. And that was a very dangerous. It was the second highest mortality rate of all occupations in the world. I had two of my friends die. I've seen people almost die. I've had to rescue people that were in danger of dying. And I was in danger of dying on many occasions. All because you didn't follow a plan. We had a saying. My wife always reminds me of this. Plan your dive and dive your plan. If you want to survive the day's work and come out of the water alive, then plan your dive and dive your plan. Do not deviate. Do what you planned. And I'm encouraging you to plan to implement God's word. Plan to implement. Not just good intentions, but plans to implement God's word. As you diligently examine the scriptures, as you meditate on God's word, how will you put these things into practice? How will you bring about change? What is it that God wants you to think or to do differently as a result of hearing a sermon? Take notes. Ask yourself that question. What is it that God wants me to think differently as a result of hearing this sermon? What does God want me to do differently as a result of hearing this sermon? And then lastly, reflection. Reflection. We noted previously, and I won't have you turn to it, in the book of Hebrews, the author says, we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard. We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard. Reflect on what you have heard. Last week I encouraged you to listen and take notes as you listen and to review your notes. All right? You may want to listen to the sermon again, which is why we send it out to the email list. It's why we put it on sermon audio, so that it's available for you to listen to again and again. Remember that preaching is the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ coming to speak to you. The people for which He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. The people for whom He endured the horrors of hell to purchase you with His own precious blood. The people whom He calls His dearly beloved possession. If you put the word into practice, God will bless you. If you put it into practice, you will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. You will become spiritually mature. You will become strong. You will become useful as instruments in the Lord's hands. God will be glorified and you will be blessed. So let us be diligent to examine the Scriptures, to meditate on them, to put them into practice, and to reflect on them. And for now, let's pray.